This is Power for Living, the Bible teaching ministry of Christ the King Church in Wakefield, Massachusetts. I'm your host, Feliciano Segundo, and our teacher is Father Michael Carl. So get out your Bibles and let's get started.
Okay, well, we've talked about, as you know, revival for the last two, three, several weeks. Why should we be praying for revival? Well, let's start our time with a fairly familiar passage of Scripture. In this passage, Moses is talking with God in this passage, and it's Exodus 33, verses 15 through 18. "If your presence does not go," Moses responded to him, "don't make us go up from here. How will it be known that I and your people have found favor with you unless you go with us? I and your people will be distinguished by this from all the other people on the face of the earth." The Lord answered Moses, "I will do this very thing you have asked, for you have found favor with me, and I know you by name." Then Moses said, "Please, let me see your glory." Now we know the rest of the story. God puts him in the cleft of a rock. The mighty power and glory of the presence of the Lord passes by, and Moses gets rather to see the back of God as he's already passed. But we'll see how this passage relates to today's topic in a minute. Right now, there are millions of people praying for this nation, and that's a good thing, of course. We should always be grateful for anyone who has responded to the Lord's call to intercede for this nation and this people. Now, here are some useful questions to ask about the intercession. Are the people praying for our nation simply to settle down and get back to normal? It's understandable if anyone prays that, because getting back to normal kind of settles things down and means we can get back to our more or less comfortable lifestyle that we're used to before. But are we also praying for the actual racial wounds in this nation that still seem to exist to be healed? Or are we praying for revival in the whole North American church? It should almost go without saying that each one of us should be praying that the Lord would beckon us into a time of revival prayer. Why, though? It's because when churches as a body pray for revival, some really awesome things start happening in that church. But I guess the first thing we need to do is define what we mean by revival. And one writer said, using some theological jargon, said that revival is an inbreaking of the kingdom of God that reorders the world for a specific period of time. Well, it's okay if you raise your eyebrows at that and say, "What?" Because the dude managed to take a subject of revival, an exciting topic, and turn it into something boring and an academic exercise. But another preacher, a fellow by the name of W.B. Sprague, puts it more simply. He said in his lectures on revival that real revivals cure the disorders of the mind. Now, we can probably go along with that just fine, because what he really means is revival fix what's broken. Okay? Now, in revival, many people are humbled. That's not a bad thing. Many are convicted of sin. That's a better thing. And many are brought back, and many are saved. That's an awesome thing. And after a real revival, a town or a nation should never be the same. And that's true. Indeed, there is a precious cost for revival, though. For what it's worth, whole churches will be revealed as teachers or purveyors of false doctrine. Preachers of heresy will be unmasked. And it's a guarantee that the pushers of the prosperity, name it, claim it, gospel of self-fulfillment message will be exposed as false teachers. At least we can only hope. For those churches in revival, the cost is high there too. Their schedules are radically altered. There will be worshipers lined up outside the doors waiting for hours to get inside. There will be more services, more Bible studies, more prayer meetings, The preachers and elders of the revived churches may be preaching or teaching as much as 8 hours a day, 6 to 7 days a week. That's exhausting to say the least, but yet that cost is in labor, love, joy, rejoicing in the heart, and even some tears. That's the way it ought to be. In short, revival is a time of reckoning. It's a time when the Lord calls us and says, I want you back. I want you to spend time with me. It's God being among us, with whole cities and towns coming to terms with the power and the majesty of God. And as Martin Lloyd-Jones said in his book, Revival, if I may put it bluntly and clearly, what is needed is not a stunt, but the action of God that will stun people. So, what happens in churches and hearts when we pray for revival? The church that prays for revival prays for God's power. Yes, we have a certain amount of power and influence on our own. In fact, we can do some pretty cool things when we put our minds to it. But anything we can do is nothing compared to the power of God. So when we pray for revival, we're asking God to show us His power. We're asking God to come down among His people and touch the hardened hearts, the skeptic, the hard-to-reach relative, the standoffish neighbor, the uncooperative employee, and whoever. We're asking God to reveal His power by showing us who He is. A church praying for revival is, in fact, asking for God's supernatural power. Those folks are living dangerously, so to speak, because they're praying for the power of the Holy Spirit to be poured out in greater measure than they can imagine. They're asking to see God's glory. It's a prayer of faith, a prayer of need, a prayer of humility. And when a church prays for revival, we're very much like Moses in saying, God, please let me see your glory. Why would Moses ask that? Think about that. Because Moses was the deliverer of the people of Israel. He had seen the plagues in Egypt. Moses had seen the waters of the Red Sea pulled back. Moses had seen water come from rocks. Not only that, Moses had even been in the presence of God getting the commandments and the law. The scripture tells us that he'd seen God, figuratively speaking, face to face. So why would he ask that? God, show me your glory. It's because Moses knew that there was more. Moses wanted a more personal touch. Moses sensed that there was something deep within himself that hungered for more of God. And even as he stood on the mountain in the very presence of God, Moses had only seen just a little of God. He had seen what God had allowed him to see. And that awakened something in Moses that cried out for more. We've all seen miracles. We've all seen answered prayers. But like Moses, it's okay if we go to God and say, Lord, show me your glory. Because that is the expression of a hunger that is inside of each one of us that God delights in hearing from us. He wants us to go to Him and ask for more. So it's okay. But when churches pray for revival, that's what they're praying to see. That's what they're praying for. The second thing is the church that prays for revival is asking for an awakening. When we long for the way things used to be, we need to be careful. Because we have this picture of how back in colonial America, everybody went to church on Sunday and everything was hunky-dory and fine. But that's not the way it was. There were many decades in the colonial times when the church was in a spiritual stupor, if you will. And that's why they call those things the Great Awakenings. Because when God touched that church, He woke up some people and stirred things up a bit. And if there's anything needed today, it's an awakening from our lethargy. And by we, I mean we in the sense of the church as a whole, not specifically us. But we tend to get lazy towards God. Our enthusiasm, by and large, for God is so blah that some Christians sometimes are reluctant to pick up their Bibles, much less read them. The folks in the pews and in some of the pulpits have been numbed by entertainment. Still, the problem is deeper than that. It's not just that people in the pews are entertained by other things. One of the problems is, and the greatest problem is, in this, again, in the collective we're no longer awestruck by God. The church that prays for revival, then, is praying for an awakening to God. That church is praying for times of refreshing from the Lord. The church that prays for revival prays for the salvation of many who were far from God. We see that in Acts 2:47. Revival always demands attention. I'm not sure if it can be said something is revival if people far from God have no idea of what is going on around them. Those who make fun of Christians and Christianity in times of revival do come to Christ, miraculously. And this is totally awesome. All of the work faithful priests, pastors, and elders have done over the years finally shows fruit. All of the service that any of us have done for the Lord finally sees results. It's a fulfillment of Galatians 6:9, where Paul wrote, "So we must not get tired of doing good, for we will reap at the proper time if we don't give up." And again in 1 Corinthians 15:58, "Therefore, my dear brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always excelling in the Lord's work, knowing that your labor in the Lord is not in vain." How many of us have gotten frustrated with praying for our lost family members and start thinking, "Well, why should I keep doing this?" How many of us have been witnessing to somebody and keep getting turned away? Don't give up. So, if you've been writing a blog, if you've been witnessing to your neighbors, if you've been praying for your family members to be softened and saved, don't lose heart. Don't quit and never give up. Because when that time of revival comes, all of that labor will suddenly, by God's miraculous hand, start to bear fruit. And folks, can you imagine the utter joy that you will have when revival comes, when you actually see that person for whom you have been laboring, with whom you've been working, with witnessing to, writing to, and praying for, finally comes to the Lord and says, "Yes, Lord." So we become expectant. We begin to believe. And we start to hunger for more of God. And folks, those are some of the most precious fruits that come from just praying for revival. Amen.
Thank you so much for joining us for this week's edition of Power for Living. If you happen to miss any of our other programs, be sure to go to our podcast page at christthekingnorthshore.podbean.com. And you can also visit our website at www.ctknorthshore.org. If this program has been a blessing, feel free to let us know. Write us at Power for Living, care of Christ the King Church, 4 Railroad Avenue, Suite 309 in Wakefield, Massachusetts, 01880. Or you can also send us an email at christthekingnorthshore@gmail.com. You can be a part of this gospel ministry by becoming a patron of Power for Living. You can find out how by clicking the Become a Patron button at the top of our podcast page. That's it for this week, and until next time, remember that Jesus is your power for living.